Let's pray. Lord, open your word to us. Open our hearts to you. We are your children. We eagerly long for your voice to guide and direct us. You are wise, we are not, and you are so kind and good. We trust you. Do speak to us, Lord, and help us to listen and obey. In your name, amen. I don't remember where I was going. Didn't mean it that way. Laura, I would figure that you'd be the one who'd start laughing. Let me finish what I was going to say. I don't remember where I was going, but I was walking and I wanted to bring my computer with me. See, it makes sense. And there was a chance of rain. So I took my computer, wrapped it up in a towel, put that towel in a plastic bag, and then put that bag in my backpack so I could keep it safe from the rain. And of course I did, worked fine. My computer never got wet at all. In such a way, God saved Noah and his family. He wrapped them up, so to speak, in the ark, kept them safe from the waters, and brought them through the flood and delivered them. So turn with me, if you will, to our text. We're in Genesis 7. And let's look at what God did. And first we're going to summarize the text. So we're going to kind of fly through the whole of chapter 7, then we'll slow down and make some comments about it. So once again, Genesis 7. Previous to this, God had told Noah to build the ark, and he had obeyed. And so when we come to our text today, the ark is already built. Then in verse 1, God said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." God then commanded Noah in Genesis 7, 2 and 3, to take 7 pairs of each clean animal and a pair of each unclean animal into the ark with him. Then, verse 4, God said, "In 7 days, I will send rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground." Why 7 days? In 7 days I will send rain. Why 7 days? Text doesn't say, so we don't know. Perhaps to give Noah and his family time to stow all the animals and put them in their proper place. But whatever reason, in 7 days, then God said the rain would come. And once again, Genesis 7:5, just as in Genesis 6, Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. He was faithful in every regard. Now some people wonder how Noah could have gathered all the animals and got them in the ark in time. It's quite possible that he was building the ark for 120 years, but even during that 120 years, if you're gathering all these animals, that's a tall task. It seems to me, however, that God brought the animals to Noah. Not that Noah had to go out and get them. It seems to me that God brought them to him. If you look at the next few verses, 6 through 9, we are told that Noah and his family, in verse 7, went into the ark. And then down a little bit further in verse 9, it then says the animals went into the ark with Noah as God had commanded Noah. This might not be sequential time-wise. I think it is, but it might not be. But it sounds like Noah and his family went into the ark, and then the animals followed behind him and came into the ark as well. Might not be sequential, I might be wrong. But when you look at verse 9, what does it say about the animals? They went into the ark. They weren't driven into the ark. They weren't herded into the ark. They went into the ark. I don't want to be dogmatic, but it certainly sounds to me as if God himself encouraged the animals to go in, and they obeyed. They went in of their own accord. Then verse 10, after the 7 days passed, the floodwaters fell. Verse 11 and 12, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth. All the waters from the deep began to percolate up, and the windows of the heavens were open. The rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. So the waters that were in the earth began to seep up, rush up, whatever. And then the rain fell and the flood came. And contrary to what some people teach today, this was a worldwide flood. 19 and 20, verses 19 and 20, I think make that very, very clear. The waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven, all the mountains under the heaven, all of them were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And as a result, verse 21, 22, all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swam on the earth, and all mankind, everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life, died. And this flood, according to verse 24, lasted for 150 days. There. We rushed through chapter 7. Well, let's slow down now. Let's talk about how God protected Noah and his family, how he wrapped them in the ark, so to speak. And also compare that to our salvation. So first, saving Noah was God's idea. We have to back up to chapter 7. Chapter 6. But according to chapter 6, verse 8, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Compared to the rest of the world, as you remember, he was incredibly righteous. But, again, compared to God, what was he? A sinner. Just like the rest of us. Dreadfully broken. Just like the rest of us. Compared to everyone else, he was here. Compared to God, he was far, far short of what he was supposed to be. So God chose to save Noah. He didn't have to. He chose to do it. He didn't owe Noah a single thing, but he chose to save Noah. And of course, the same applies to you and me. God didn't owe us anything. There was no reason that he ought to have saved us. He chose to do it because that's just the type of God he is. He chose to save us. It's all from him. And then also, number two, God provided the means of salvation. Still in chapter 6, 14 through 16, God gave Noah specific instructions about how to build the ark. He told him to build the ark, and then he told them how to do this. And that ark became the means of salvation. In the same way, it was God who sent his son to the cross. God provided for us the means of salvation. Three, God gave Noah time to build the ark and time for the people of the world to repent. Genesis 6:3, 120 years he gave them. In the same way, God has given his children time to do what? To take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And he has given the people of this earth time to repent over 2,000 years. And finally, look at verse 16. We're back in chapter 7. Now look at verse 16. After God told Noah to go in the ark and put the animals in the ark, look at what happened. Verse 16, those that entered the ark, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Once they were in the ark, the Lord shut them in. He enclosed them. He's the one who shut the door and sealed it. And in that way, kept them safe. And of course, what happens for you and I when we turn to Christ? We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We are shut in, sealed, kept safe. So so that we might inherit all the things that have been promised to us. In other words, God took the ark and used it just as I use my towel, bag, and backpack. He wrapped them into the ark and kept them safe. And he has a way of doing that, doesn't he? He has a way of protecting us and delivering us. Of course, the journey is different every time God intervenes on our behalf. Noah's ark carried Noah and his family through the flood on top of the waters. Other times, God does what? Sometimes he diverts the water or dams it up so that it doesn't rush to where we are. He keeps the waters away from us. Sometimes he miraculously picks us up. He lets the flood come, but he picks us up and takes us to someplace that's safe. Sometimes he strengthens us so that when the waters come, we can still stand, even though the waters are rushing against us. Sometimes he enables us to suffer and die. Well, that too is grace. Other times, God simply tells us to do what? Run! Run! When Jesus was talking to his disciples about the end times, he said in Matthew 10:23, when they persecute you in one town, flee! Run! Flee to the next! For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Sometimes he causes us to float on the water. Sometimes he diverts the water. Sometimes he takes us to someplace safe. Sometimes he gives us strength to stand. Sometimes he gives us strength to die well. Sometimes he tells us to flee. But in all situations, he delivers us, doesn't he? He delivers us. What does your flood look like today? What's the storm you're facing? And how is God protecting and delivering you? Elizabeth Tulin had an absolutely rotten morning. Her three kids were wired and driving her crazy. They had been brats. Never happens to any of us here in the church, does it, with our kids? Nope. Well, counting to 10 wasn't exactly helping that day, no matter how many times she counted to 10. So finally she had it. So to release her pent-up frustration, she went into her bedroom, into her closet, closed the closet behind her, and screamed at the top of her voice. And then she was ready to face the day again. Well, she opened the door and was greeted by three terrified faces. And then her five-year-old said, "Mom, I told you there was a monster in that closet." The point of the story, we all have our monsters, don't we? The horrible boss, the deadbeat coworker, finances, we all have our monsters. A strained marriage, a strained relationship with parents or children, friends. Car keeps breaking down. We all have our monsters. Cancer, dementia, the future. Honestly, will our democracy survive this election? Some of our monsters are real, some are not. But they all scare us. They all scare us. And what does God do? He tells us to build an ark. And then shuts us up inside, and we're saved from the flood. He wraps us up in the towel, in the bag, and then puts us in his backpack and carries us safely through the storm. We might stay afloat for 150 days as Noah did, but when the time is right, the waters recede and we step out on dry ground. He's faithful. He is faithful. Of course, as much as we need God to save us from the monsters, what else do we need him to save us from? From ourselves, right? From ourselves. I love this story. Barry Wilson worked for an emergency squad, which one day was dispatched to rescue a man trapped in a doghouse. The man had erected this deluxe doghouse and then was trying to coax his dog to come in. Of course, it's a new thing. The dog's not sure the dog wants to come in, but the man's trying. And as he's trying to coax the dog in, nothing's working. Dog goes kind of behind the doghouse, and so Barry's the emergency worker. The man sticks his head out the window to try to coax his dog back towards the house. And in the process, he wedged himself in so tightly he couldn't get out. So he's in the doghouse with his head sticking through the window, and he's stuck. When Barry and the rescue squad got there, Barry, you know, he's trying to keep the person calm as they're slowly but surely dismantling the doghouse so they can get him out. And the man says to Barry, he says, I just love those TV shows where emergency squad people respond to calls of people in these bizarre situations. And then he says to Barry, do you ever get those calls? We do sometimes create real predicaments for ourselves, don't we? I cannot even recount the times I have done stupid. I like to think I'm relatively intelligent, but I tell you, I have my stupid moments. I can do stupid with the best. I had a poster in college with showed a kitten way up at the top of a tree on where the branches are really thin, and it's stuck in one of those Y's. One of those crooks, way up at the top. And the caption said, Lord, save me from myself. That's what we need, don't we? Lord, protect me. Save me from my own foolishness. Save me from my own pride. Save me from stupid, Lord. Save me from my own pettiness. And most of all, Lord, save me from my sin and guilt and shame. And that's why this whole incident about the ark is so near and dear to us as Christians. It's a picture of our baptism. It's a picture of how Christ saved us through our baptism. Peter talks about this in 1 Peter 3, 18 and following. He said in verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. He suffered in our place, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. He then, in verse 19 through 20, talked about how Noah and his family were brought safely through the flood. Then he says in verse 21, baptism, not the ritual, but the actual fact of baptism. When we turn to Christ, we are baptized into Christ. We are put in him, and he in us. We're baptized into him. Not the ritual, but the actual reality, baptism, corresponds to this, the ark. Baptism, which corresponds to this, the ark, now saves you, not as the removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we turn to Christ in faith, we are baptized into him. We are immersed into him. We are placed into him. And he becomes our ark. Just as Noah and the family went into the ark, we are in Christ now. When we turn to him in faith, he becomes our ark, so to speak. And when Noah was placed in the ark, he escaped the condemnation that the rest of the world experienced. They were flooded and were destroyed. He was not. When we are placed in the Christ, we escape the condemnation of our sin. Our sins are forgiven, and we are not held accountable for them. Furthermore, when Noah and his family were placed in the ark and then went through the storm, afterwards in Genesis 8 and 9, God entered into a covenant with them. When we are placed into Christ, our ark, God enters into a covenant with you and I, the new covenant, the covenant of grace. When Noah and his family were placed into the ark and then they emerged, man, was given a second chance to do things right. Pre-flood man had goofed up things royally, and so God destroyed them. and he gave Noah and his family a second chance. When we are placed in Christ, we're not only given a second chance, we're given what? New birth. We're given the ability to do something with our second chance. We're given the ability to live life as we ought to live it, where before we did not have that ability. And finally, when Noah and his family were placed into the ark and they passed through the storm, they came out into a whole new world, one that was significantly different than the world before. Evil was removed for the time, and everything was fresh and new. When you and I emerge from our ark, we will enter a world where there's no more evil, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sin, only goodness and peace. So once again, Jesus, our ark, saves us from ourselves, from our sin, from our condemnation, and from the deadness of our hearts. Praise God, amen. In Christ, we are safe as my computer was, in my towel, in my plastic bag, in my backpack. And just as God delivered Noah, he delivers you and me, amen. But how does he do that? In his own time and in his own way. Remember, in the days of Noah, Genesis 7:24, the waters prevailed on the earth for 150 days, 5 months. If you feel overwhelmed by your flood and wonder why God hasn't done something yet, consider you might only be in month one, or month two, or three, or four. But don't lose heart. Month five will come. It will come. Don't doubt. Wait. Don't lose heart. As surely as I'm standing here, month five will come and God will deliver you. Never doubt it for a moment. And then finally, consider some of the things that other portions of the scripture say. The psalmist in 37:7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Why? Because he's faithful. So quiet your heart. Be still. Be patient. Month five will come. And in the same way, Psalm 27:14, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. It takes strength to wait. We want to make things happen. We want things to happen now. It takes strength to wait on the Lord and courage, because it's so easy to get discouraged. But wait for him. Be strong and don't lose heart. Take courage. The Lord knows what you're going through. He loves you. He will deliver you. And then we are promised in Psalm 37:34, that when we wait for the Lord and keep his way, when we wait for the Lord and do what we're supposed to do, we wait for the Lord and just take care of our everyday business, whatever God's called us to do today, and then he will do what? He will exalt you to inherit the land, and you will look on when the wicked are cut off. In the midst of our storm, all we can think of is tomorrow or when we're going to be delivered. But wait for him and just keep his way. Just do what you're supposed to do. And in due time, he will exalt you. He will save you and deliver you. And then finally, we're told in 1 Corinthians 1:7 that even in the midst of the storm, what is true? You are not lacking in any gift as you wait. You are not lacking in anything you need to do what you are supposed to do today. You're not lacking in anything. You have all you need. May not feel that way, may not look that way, but that's the word of God. You have all you need to do what you need to do today as you wait for the storm to end and in this case, for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So wait on the Lord. Wait. Be patient. Be of courage. Don't lose heart. Don't doubt. Wait on the Lord. If God has not delivered you, He soon will. Month 5 will come. It will. Just wait on Him. Lord, waiting is not our strong suit. It's hard for people in general to wait. It's especially hard for we Americans to wait because we are people who make things happen. That's our culture. If there's a problem, we fix it. It's not within our nature to wait. And yet, Lord, Your timetable is not ours. Your ways are not ours. Even Your thoughts are not our thoughts. There is a time and place to get up and be about Your work. Oh, is there ever a time for that? There is a time to fix things and make things happen. That's often what You call us to do. But Lord, there's also a time to wait. To wait for You, to do what only You can do. To wait for You to deliver us. And so, Lord, if we are in that situation today, calm our hearts right now. Take away our frantic heart. Grant us peace and strength. If we are discouraged, then, Lord, give us courage. If we are tired, give us strength. And above all else, Lord, help us catch anew a vision of who You are. Because when we look to You, when we remember who You are, when we behold You and recall to mind how loving and good You are to us, when we do that, Lord, it's easy to believe. It's easy to have faith. It's easier at least, to wait. So fill us again today, Lord. Fill us again with the wonder of who You are. In Your name we pray. Amen.